Amen. Well, God is a good God. It's just good to be saved. How many ever just think back to before you got saved and think about how your life was? Does anybody ever go back? It just makes you thankful that God's mercy reached out and touched us. I think had the Lord not saved me, I'm sure I would be dead by now. But God's grace and His goodness and His mercy just picks us up when we can't pick ourselves up, and thank God for that. Well, we're going to continue where we left off last week. I think I'm a little bit loud out here. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we went through, I think, about the first 9 verses last week, and we just tried to pick out some of the benefits that we have because we're Christians, and a Christian is someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ to such a degree of faith that the Holy Spirit picks that person up out of the body of the first Adam, which all men and women are born in, and then baptizes him into the body of Christ. And you'll remember that we kept emphasizing that the scripture would say over and again, in whom, in him, in Christ, in the beloved. And whenever that phraseology is used, it's really telling us the position that we have in Christ is the most valuable thing that we have. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about it earlier. Our position in Christ is more valuable than your own soul. Because if you don't have in Christ, your soul is just going to burn in hell forever and ever. But in Christ is what gives you eternity in the presence of the Lord. And so let's just do a quick recap of some of the things that we saw last week as we went through the scriptures that we have as benefits of being in Christ. First, in verse 3, we saw that He blessed us, God blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Then we saw in verse 4 that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We saw again in verse 4 that He made us. We didn't make ourselves, but He made us both holy and blameless. Then we saw in verse 5 that He went so far as to adopt us into the family of God. And this is just Paul's opening salutation. God adopted us into the family of God. Then He made us acceptable, and there it is, in the beloved, in Christ. Finally, in verse 7, He redeemed us through His own blood upon the cross. He gave us forgiveness. He abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. These are the things that we saw that he provided for you and I just in the first opening verses of the book of Ephesians. And so we'll pick up there and we'll just move forward. And He's still telling us the things that we get, the benefits that we have as being a Christian. He says in verse 8, we covered this last week, so I just read through it, but I want to have some continuity into tonight's verse. Wherein hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. So that, He's saying that He abounded to us in wisdom and prudence, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And you'll notice in this verse, two or three places here, you see the first one, in Christ. Gather in one all things, even in Him. All of these are talking about that position. And here's the summary. Here's how you can think of it. When the world ends, and we're getting close to it now, God, everything that God is going to keep, He's moving it into Christ. Everything that's in Christ is going on into eternity future. Everything that's not in Christ is going to get thrown into the lake of fire and done away with. And so it's important that we have that position, that we know that we have it, and that we cherish that position of being in Him. He says then He gave us wisdom And he gave us prudence so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, what that speaks of, the dispensation of the fullness of times, it talks about the maturity of times. It talks about the climax of the ages. Meaning that here's kind of the high level. We've lived, we know from the Bible, 6,000 years man has been here from the Bible. We don't know what happened prior to that. We know that we're close to the end. There's going to be a tribulation period of 7 years. Then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign that Christ will reign on this planet. And then after that 1,000 years, we go into what's called the golden age. It's eternity future. This world will not be recognizable compared to how it is right now and how it will be then. The scripture tells us there'll be no sickness. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. There'll be no tears. There'll be no wars. There'll be no presidents, no prime ministers. There'll be no lawyers. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no graveyards. There'll be no funeral homes. All of those things are going to be done away with, and Christ is going to have his rightful position as the head of mankind. And of course, we know Christ is God, and so every need we have is met in him. So that's what we're talking about, that when we talk about the dispensation of the fullness of times, in eternity future, as the ages roll out one after another, that he might gather together in one all things, here it is, in Christ. Everything that he's keeping, he's putting it in Christ. If it's not in Christ, or if it refuses to come into Christ, then it won't be going forward with us in the way that one would hope. He says, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. I want to read a scripture in Matthew, and I think this kind of, Jesus gave this prophetic parable, and it really kind of emphasizes what Paul is saying here. And I'll just read it, Matthew 13:24. Jesus is speaking. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. Now the field is the human race. The good wheat is that God planted. The tares is that the enemy, that Satan, planted. Verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou now sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hast it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? Let's go grab the tares up. He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root also the wheat with them. And here's what he said that's consistent with what Paul is teaching here. Let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers are the angelic hosts, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. We know that's talking about people being burnt, a lake of fire. But gather the wheat into my barn. So in this parable, into my barn is consistent, synonymous with in Christ. Are you with me? So that's what Paul is talking about. We see that Jesus referenced it himself in that parable. Verse 11 says, in whom, and you'll notice, I want you to notice how often Paul uses this phrase, in whom, in the beloved, in him, in Christ. He uses it over and over and over. And here's the thought. Here's what we have to understand. The book of Ephesians, unlike Galatians and Corinthians, there is no rebuke. Paul is not correcting anyone in the Ephesus church. This means you had maturing Christians, and you'll notice that in this scripture, in the book of Ephesians, Paul does not explain the message of the cross. He doesn't teach them what it is to be dead and buried and resurrected with Christ. And the reason is they already know it. And so the whole thought of what we call the message of the cross, Pauline doctrine, Paul would just sum it up with that little phrase, in whom, with an expectation that the Ephesian saints would know exactly what he was talking about. And he says it over and over and over. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Let's break that down. In whom? In Christ, because we are in Christ, aside from all the things that we've just summarized that we received, in addition to that, we also get an inheritance. So here's the thought. He saved us. He made us acceptable unto him. He adopted us as his children so that he could give us an inheritance. Isn't that good? We also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What God does, he does simply because that's what he wants to do. God is the only one in creation that is free. He's free to do anything he wants to do. He don't have to ask nobody. It's totally up to him. Now, you and I are blessed because what God wants to do, what makes him happy, is to bless his children. How blessed are we? And so he gave us an inheritance because it was the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, so that he gave us the inheritance so that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom, there it is again. He's saying it's all because you're in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, are you seeing how often he's saying that? Instead of explaining the whole message of the cross, he's just using that phrase, in whom. And the Ephesians seem to know exactly what he's saying. If they didn't know, he would have broke it down and he would have actually taught them. Apparently they already were well-versed in the Pauline doctrine. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he's given you an inheritance, and now he's given you the seal of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, we don't hear a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit anymore, but it's still very, very much important. The seal of the Holy Spirit, this word seal, it means a stamp for security or preservation. And here's what it means to you and I. If you are saved, if you've given your heart and life to Christ, you will notice changes are being made in your heart. You'll notice changes are being made in your life. If you think back to before you had your first encounter with Christ, I'll just speak for myself. I was a drug addict. I was running women. I was drinking alcohol. But then in one day I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit slowly started taking things out of my life. He started moving things away. The operation of the Holy Spirit in your life is the seal of God. It's the preserving effort of God. He's preserving you in Christ for the ages to come. That's part of your inheritance, is that you have the active ministry. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You should be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But it really is not talking about, it's talking about the sanctifying impact of the Holy Spirit. When he comes into your life and he begins to correct you. Does anybody know anything about that? He begins to change things. I mean, but when I met Jesus Christ, I was running wild, man. I was a wild man in sin. But all of a sudden, I had this encounter with Christ, and I fell in love with Jesus. And when he said, hey, don't do that anymore, with all my might, I didn't do that anymore. And for 30 years, it wasn't just a passing fad. For 30 years later, I'm still in love with Jesus Christ, and he's still changing things on the inside. That's what sanctification is. So you and I, in him, sanctification does not happen outside of Christ. Are you with me? It's only people who are in Christ. The whole work of God concerning mankind is in Christ. It's not outside of Christ. As a matter of fact, I can't remember which book it's in, but there's a scripture. I'm wanting to say it's in David in the Psalms. It says, what is the chaff to the wheat? It sounds kind of harsh. What is the chaff? The chaff is that part of the wheat when they toss it up in the air and flip it in the air, and the light little particles of dust is blown off to the side, and all you have left is the fruit of that wheat. The chaff then is thrown in the fire. The fruit, the wheat is what actually has the value. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, the word sealed, it means a stamp of security or preservation. That's one of the many benefits we have because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let me read into this. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So he's saying that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, the seal of the Holy Spirit showing up in your life as the sanctifying power of God, it is the earnest of your inheritance. The word earnest, it just simply means part of a purchase, money given in advance as security. You and I would think of the word earnest as a down payment. When you go to the car dealer and you want to buy the car, and he says, well, it's $25,000. He says, what do you want to put down? If you say, well, I don't want to put nothing down, he's going to say, well, you clowning, man. Get out of here. But if the car costs $25,000, he says, what do you want to put down? And you say, I'm going to put down $20,000. He'll say, brother, come on in. You serious about what you're doing? Well, listen, God gave us the earnest of his own spirit actively working in our lives to let us know, I'm serious about what I'm going to do for you. I'm serious about your future. I'm serious about making you partaker of my divine nature and in the ages to come to just roll out blessings to you one after another. He's saying, I'm serious, which is the earnest of our inheritance until, oh, this is good. The Holy Spirit that's active in your life right now is only the earnest. It's not all that there is. As a matter of fact, it's just the down payment to make you know God is serious about what he's doing. And that's all that we need to get through this life. But he says, until the full redemption of the purchased possession. Now, here's what you have to understand. You were, at some point in your life, until you met Christ, you were a sinner. Here's what a sinner is. A sinner is a person who is dominated by the nature of sin on the inside. Let me make it plain. I had a little dog, and we never let it outside. We got it when it was a puppy dog. I mean, as soon as it could be taken from his mother, we got it, and we kept it. It wasn't around other dogs. It was always in the house with us. But whenever we went out to get the mail, the dog would run straight to the mailbox and sniff around the mailbox. And I saw that, and I wondered, well, we never sent this dog to dog school to learn how to do that. It's not been around other dogs that taught it how to sniff around the mailbox. It does that because it's the nature of a dog. A sinner is a person who has the nature of sin on the inside. Just think back, before you got saved, it wasn't hard for you to sin. It was like breathing. It was not a problem at all. And so when God came into your life, you were standing on the auction block of sin. You were ready to be sold to the next vice that came along in your life. And Jesus said, I'll buy him. He paid the price of his own blood upon the cross to take, you are a purchased possession. I know we don't like that, hear that much, but he bought us with his own blood and we are now his possession. Here's what Paul said to him. I believe it was the Corinthians. He said, what? He couldn't believe they didn't already know this. He said, what? Know ye not that you've been bought with a price and you are no more your own? God now owns us. He owns us. He always did own us because the Bible said all souls are mine. But now he owns us in such a way that he wants to roll out his blessings upon. We're his children. He adopted us into his family. And so what we have now with regard to the Holy Spirit is what we keep until The full redemption of the purchased possession. See, right now we're redeemed. I mean, we're not going to hell. If you're saved, you're not going to hell. You don't have to worry about that. We're redeemed, but we don't have the full benefits of what Jesus paid for on the cross. For example, the power of the sin nature has been broken in my life. I'm no longer under the power of the sin, but I'm still in the presence of sin because I'm in this evil world. Our physical bodies right now, if you were bald-headed the day before you got saved and you had a miraculous transformation, you're still bald-headed the day after you got saved. It didn't change your physical body. And these physical bodies, ultimately, they're going to go back to the dirt. But part of our full redemption is God's got a brand new body for us. Not like this one, though. The scripture says it is incorruptible. It's an eternal body. And from every evidence in the scripture, it doesn't have blood in it. It is the Holy Spirit is the life force of the new body that we have. But until we get there, we have the earnest of our inheritance. And it's good enough. How many know the Holy Ghost is good in your life? I mean, you can't go very far without him. So that's good. But what he's saying is that it's only until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, because of this, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Paul is concluding in this. He's beginning to conclude his discussion about the benefits that we have. There's many more benefits, and he'll touch on them. But he's moving from that part of this letter, and he's going to begin to give us an insight into his personal prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians, the saints in Ephesus. But first he says, I cease not to pray for you because I heard of your faith of the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Those are two characteristics that sooner or later has to manifest themselves sooner than later in every Christian. Number one is there is it's easy to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just head faith. It's like I'll lay down my life on this faith. It's the kind of faith that there's nothing else to do here but just simply believe God. Well, we could do that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to believe God. There's faith, but then also there's a love for the saints. Now, let me say something about that. He did not say that the two characteristics were faith and love for God, but the characteristics are faith and love for the brethren. And this is an area that the church doesn't have. We're not where we need to be in terms of having love one for another. But the church at Ephesus, Paul knew them by not only their faith, but by the fact that they had this great love one for another. Love unto all the saints. Now, here's the lesson that we have to learn. Again, Paul at this point, he didn't have to rebuke the Ephesians. He didn't have to correct them. He didn't even have to really teach them in terms of the message of the cross because they were stable, they were rooted, they were grounded. And in fact, this epistle, the Ephesian epistle, is called the Queen of the Epistles because Paul takes the theology all the way to the top because the Ephesian saints were able to take strong meat. He notices here their love for all the saints. But what you and I need to understand is just because you had it at this point, does not mean that you have it at this point. At the point that Paul wrote this letter, he emphasizes their love. Well, I don't have the scripture, but in Revelation, Jesus told John to write letters to the seven churches, and Ephesus was one of the churches that Jesus said write letters to. And he said, Jesus dictated the letter, and he said to the church of Ephesians, I know your works. No, that's not what he said. He said, I have somewhat against you. He said, I know your works. I know you've been doing all these good things. But he said, but I have somewhat against you because you left your first love. The great love you had for the saints, You're still doing work. You still love the Lord. You're still active, but you no longer have that deep love one for another. And Jesus, this is what Jesus wanted for us as a major part of our salvation, is that we love one another. He said, as I have loved you, that you would love one another. And this is an area that we have to let the Holy Spirit do this in our hearts and lives. How many know people are funny? See how funny we are? People are funny. Have you ever been like in an office building and get in the elevator and there's two or three, four people in the elevator and everybody just looks? Nobody talks. Nobody greets one another. They just kind of look. People are funny. And it takes the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and working in our lives to break through the ice so that we can just comfortably deal with one another and interface with one another and learn to love and cooperate with one another. Paul says, I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, Paul is going to give us a look inside of one of the prayers, what the actual words and thoughts are in a prayer, the type of prayer that he prayed for the church at Ephesus, which gives us insight into how perhaps we should be praying. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he gave us an insight how the Lord himself, how he prayed. And so we'll see here in verses 16 through 23, we'll see Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus. And we can break it into three major parts. We'll see first that he prays that they might know God's magnificent truth. He prays as well that they might understand his plan. And then finally, he prays that they might personally know the great power and person of the Lord himself. And now this is what was prayed for the church at Ephesus, saints. It would be no different for you and I. And so let's take a look then. Paul's prayer begins like this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we've already, those first 9 or 10 verses, there was probably 10 different things that we get as a benefit of being a Christian. But now Paul is praying, and Lord, also in addition to that, give him this also. That he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I want you to check something here. He's not praying to give them wisdom. He's not praying to give them revelation. He's praying to give them the spirit of wisdom. So it's not just a one time I'm telling you this, but the spirit of wisdom is the gift that keeps on giving. Meaning that you now carry within yourself an ability to discern over and over again. You have wisdom over and over again. It's not that you get a one time revelation of him, but you get the spirit so that as you grow in Christ, you keep learning new things about him that other people don't know. Jesus said of the saints in that day, he said, God has hidden it from the wise and the prudent, but he reveals it to his little babies. He said in another scriptures, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for them that love him. God's plan for you and I is more than just, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. Thank God for that. But God's got some good things lined up for us. That he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I have any number of times have people coming to me, Pastor, I got a revelation. I got a revelation, Pastor. But it's almost never a revelation concerning Christ. It's usually a revelation either about they're going to get blessed or they're going to get notoriety. But he said, I'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of Christ. Revelation is God simply unveiling himself. It's him imparting knowledge to us. But he's given us the spirit of revelation, which means it is an ability, an inward ability, that revelation keeps bubbling up out of us. We keep the word, the truths of God keep opening up to us, and we see deeper and deeper. I remember as a young Christian, my pastor, and I hadn't been saved a year. I hadn't even been saved 6 months. And I remember coming to church one night, and I was excited because I could feel the Holy Ghost all day. I mean, the Holy Ghost was all over me all day. And I ran to the pastor and said, "Pastor, man, we're going to have a good service tonight. I feel God." And he began to explain to me that your walk with God over the years, it's like if you had a rolled-up carpet in front of you. And every time you take a step, you kick that carpet, and it unrolls. And you learn a little more. And you walk, and you kick that carpet again, and it just keeps unrolling in front of you. That's what we're talking about when we say the spirit of revelation. It's just a constant, not day by day, week by week, month by month, decade by decade, a constant unveiling. You should see God, if you've been saved 10 years, 20 years or more, you see God better today than you saw him the day that you first got saved. So revelation then is God imparting knowledge to us. Wisdom is the ability to know how to use that knowledge that he's given us. And Paul's prayer is that we have both the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he's saying that this revelation, the spirit of revelation and the wisdom to know how to use it is given so that the eyes of our understanding, isn't that a poetic way of saying it? That the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we might carry within us that illumination that causes us to see past what other people can see and see a situation as it really is with regard to the plan of God. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be open. This is important, so that you can know what is the hope of your calling. See, many people get saved, and they're just like, "Well, yeah, I'm saved. Blah, 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 blah." But God wants us to know why you're saved. He wants you to be able to look forward in the plan of God and see what is the hope of your calling. You know, almost, I don't really know. I'm sure there are other preachers. There better be. That talk about the incorruptible body that the scripture promises us. He promised us that there was a golden city coming down. He promised us that we would be ambassadors for him in the world to come. He's promised us that we'd be partakers of his divine nature, that he would raise our personality to the perfection that's in his personality. But you'll hardly ever hear anything about that. It's just go to hell or not go to hell. But there's more. If you're a child of God, there's more there. He has given you wisdom and revelation so that you can know, that you can see inside what is the hope of your calling. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look at that last phrase. Look at it closely. What is the riches? We're not talking about money. Just get that out of your mind. He's not talking about money. There are things more valuable than money. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? He just said two phrases back, he gave you an inheritance. He adopted you into the family of God so that he could give you an inheritance. And now he's saying, I'm going to give you illumination so that you can know the riches of the inheritance that I just gave you. Are you with me tonight? God's got things for us, but you have to come aside, saints. You can't all day be on the television and Facebook, and you have to come aside in a quiet place and get alone with God, get alone with the Word, and begin to meditate upon the Word of God. And suddenly the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of your inheritance, begins to say, "Did you see that? That's what I got for you in the future. That's what I got for you." But as long as we're tossed to and fro with the cares of this life, we walk around and we have a very slim understanding of what God has for you. You're still saved, if you're saved. You're still saved. But I don't want to be saved and dumb. I want to be saved and know what God's got for me. If he wrote it in a book, why would I not know? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, there it is, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand on the heavenly places. Now, this first phrase is a little difficult to understand. But what he's saying is, this is the hope that Paul has for the church of Ephesus. I think the hope that God has for all of his children is that we might know what is the exceeding greatness. God's not just great. He's exceeding great. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, here's what he's saying is that you right now, if you're a Christian, it is because the power of God has touched your life. Are you with me? It means that his death, his burial, his resurrection has touched your life. You have been a recipient and a witness of the power of God. So that's what it means. According to you who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, you're already a Christian. You believe what you believe already because of the working of his mighty power. But he wants you to know the exceeding greatness of his power. In other words, the power that you've witnessed, the power that you've received, the power that you've had in your life, God wants you to see, I got even more power than that for you. Do you know God's going to pick up probably right about 1 billion people off this planet in a twinkle of an eye? That's the power of God. Every night, almost every night I go to sleep, I put on YouTube, and I do a search in YouTube for quasars or size of the universe. And I watch some videos. I mean, the universe is so big. Saints, you ought to watch one of them. I dare you to go to YouTube, put in, show me the size of the universe. They started at Earth, and then our sun makes Earth look like a little dot. But then they put our sun beside another sun like Betelgeuse, and I think Betelgeuse is the size of like several million of our suns. And then they go out further, and they have like stars that are so big they fit in the orbit of Pluto, a single star. Then they got black holes that are like several billion solar masses. The light could travel for 14 billion years and not get to the other end of the universe, and the universe, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And I look at that, and I say, God, you did all of this, and all you did was speak the word. You just spoke, and it stood fast. God's got more power than what you and I have already witnessed. He's going to cause a chunk of gold, that New Jerusalem, to fall out of heaven to this earth. As he spoke at Lazarus' grave and said, Lazarus, come forth, he's going to speak. And those that have died 2,000, 4,000 years ago are just going to get up out of the grave. He's got more power than he's witnessed. And here's what he's saying. He gave us wisdom, revelation, so that illumination, our eyes of our understanding be enlightened, so that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. But you got to dwell on it. You got to find it in the word of God, hide it in your heart, and meditate upon it until the Holy Spirit begins to open it up. And don't get goofy. Don't get goofy on it. Wait for the Holy Spirit to open it up, because when he does it, he's going to back it up with the word after the word after the word after the word. You don't have to make it up. Please don't make it up. If you're going to make it up, don't tell me, because it just angers me. I'd rather not know. So he says, the power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. The word wrought means to be active or effectual, which he made active or effective only in the sphere of in Christ. When did he do it? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, as we move forward, I want you to be paying attention to this. You are in Christ. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is helping you come out of some sinful activity. I read a meme by a preacher the other day. He said, if there's no sanctification, there's not been any justification. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is not sanctifying you, making you better, pulling sin out of your life, it's because you're not saved. But if you are saved, you know that you've got this person on the inside, the Spirit of God. He's telling you, you can't do that no more. You got to stop that. He takes control of your life. So he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I forgot what I was going to say. You have that position in Christ. That means that whatever Christ was, that's what you are. Christ's past is your past. In other words, his perfect holy life that he lived, that's now your life because you put your faith in him. That holiness, that righteousness is attributed to you. But not only that, Christ's future is your future because you are in union with him. You've been put in union with Christ. What he is what you are. Whatever Christ gets is yours because you're in him, and you can't get anything unless you are in him. Am I being plain? So he's saying, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, 2,000 years later, I got up from the deadness of my sin. Are you with me? And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. Don't separate yourself. Don't get scared and separate yourself from Christ. You are in Christ. Inasmuch as God has set Jesus far above all principalities and powers, you are in him. You also are set above all principalities and powers. Jesus has absolute victory over Satan. And I'm in Jesus, and I too have absolute victory over Satan. Are you with me? But we'll see this in a moment. I'll just go on. We'll see it here in just a moment. So he said he set him, and I'm in him, so I'm set here as well, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Meaning that what I have in Christ does not end when I die. I'm in Christ now. I'll be in Christ for the rest of eternity. The whole church will be in Christ the rest of eternity because you cannot stand before a thrice holy God without a great high priest. That lets us know that Jesus, as he sits right now, right this moment in heaven, there is a man sitting in heaven, a human being. He has holes in his wrist and in his ankles. He has a spear wound in his side. He is the Lord Jesus Christ who became a man because I needed a high priest. I needed an advocate before God, and that's evidence he will forever be in his physical, in his human body for the rest of eternity. That's how he will dwell amongst us. He's given us a name. He set us above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And you would think that'd be enough, wouldn't you? If he set Jesus above principalities and powers, well, that means I'm set above principalities and powers. Look at this. Take a look at this. Man, I do not have my act together at all up here today. Let me see if I can find this. Can't find it at all. But I believe it's in chapter 2 that he tells us that we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Does anybody know the scripture? We're seated together with him in heavenly places. Here's what it says in the book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking to one of the seven churches, and he says, to him that overcomes, talking about Christians who are in Christ, to him that overcomes, I will give to sit with me in my throne, even as I am set in my Father's throne. That means you and I, that's one of the benefits you have for being a Christian. It doesn't mean you're better than anybody. You was a sinner just like other sinners. You was a dope smoker and a liquor drinker, just like other sinners. Sins have changed a little bit. Now it's not reefer, it's meth or cocaine or crack or something, but the sin is the same. It's intoxication. So it's not that you and I are good or that you and I deserve anything. We're not smarter, we're not stronger, we're not better. We're just in Christ. That takes all the pressure off. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is let the Holy Spirit deal with my heart and maintain this precious position that I have in Him. He hath put all things under His feet. That means all things are under our feet. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Again, Paul is showing us, don't separate yourself from Christ. Sometimes we think, oh, no, I can't. I couldn't do that. I want everything God died for. If Jesus bled and died for it and He said it's mine, then I want to possess it. I want to have it. If He says that I can have my personality can be raised to the level of perfection, I know it's not there tonight, but Lord, You said You was going to do it, and I'm looking for it to happen. If He says that I could be made a partaker of His divine nature, then I want that. I want to experience that. Jesus died for it. He paid for it. For me to have it, I want to have it. To be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 2. Now, remember, whenever there's chapters in the Bible, when Paul wrote the letter, there's no punctuation in the letters in Greek. There are no chapters. There are no verses. It just flows as one continuous thought. So when we get to a chapter break like this, they did the best they could to kind of make it in the smaller divisions. But when Paul was writing, it's all one continuous thought. So we're going to see then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul is going to present the past, the present, and the future for Christians. Verse 1 through 3 is going to detail what Christians were. Verses 4 through 9, barring verse 7, is going to tell what the Christian is. And then verses 7 through 10 is going to tell us what the Christian will be. This is so good. Within this framework, Paul's going to give us six aspects of salvation. I'm going to move through this quickly because I want to get to these next verses. He's going to tell us in verses 1 through 3 that salvation is from sin. Verse 4, that salvation is by love. Verse 5, salvation is unto life. Verse 6 and 7, that salvation has a purpose. Verse 8, that salvation is through faith. And then finally, verse 10, that salvation is unto good works. And all of these notes are out on our website. You can print this out. Just go out to the archives and you can print these out. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. And when you read this, you need to put some attitude in it. You need to realize what you are, how broken, how morally disgusting we are. I put myself in the same thing and put some attitude. Paul is saying, and you hath he quickened. As though it's unbelievable, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just because we had animation in our physical bodies, spiritually we were dead, which resulted in us being under the dominion of the sin nature and our lives being dominated by sin. Sin ruled every aspect of our life. And that's why when a person who's sinning says, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it, they really don't see nothing wrong with it. They're not lying. Paul and all of us, that's what we came from. Don't forget that. Don't forget who you are. You might be in Christ, but don't forget where you came from. You didn't start in Christ. You started in the mud hole. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive, to be revived. And you hath he revived, and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in times past, all of us can think back to that day, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. Here's the course of this world. I've watched it all my life. In the 60s, it was the hippie love movement, free love. Everybody was having orgies. And from the 60s, it moved to the 70s and the 80s. It was all drugs. It still was sex, but now it was all drugs. It was heavy, hard drugs. And then it went into the 80s and the 90s, and it began to move into just weird sexual perversion. And you know where we're at now. We don't even know what bathroom to go to now. That's the course of this world. The force of this world is just pulling human beings, the whole human race, deeper and deeper into sin. And he's saying, in time past, you and I, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That term is synonymous with Satan. We walked and lived our lives consistent with that which Satan wanted, which is always going to be evil and sinful. The spirit that now, this is the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit, speaking of Satan, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, meaning that people that are outside of Christ now, people in Christ are the children of obedience. Children outside of Christ are the children of disobedience. And this same power, the prince of the power of the air, is now working. The word work means to be active or to be effectual, is working within their lives. You know, somebody said, well, Satan is just a snaggerpuss lion. He's just a toothless lion. Well, where's all this cocaine coming from? He ain't got no strength. Where's all this meth coming from? Where's all this human trafficking coming from? If Satan ain't got no power, where's all the human trafficking coming from? It's because he's still walking about like a roaring lion. But for you and I that are in Christ, it has little or no effect on me. I've shared this any number of times. The AIDS epidemic, it has no impact on me and Sister Lincoln. We cool. Because the only way you can get AIDS is you got to be in sin. Oh, I know somebody said, well, what if you're a nurse and get stuck with the needle? What, that happened like 3 times since the foundation of the earth? So don't use that as an out. The vast majority, the overwhelming majority of people that got AIDS or HIV or whatever the case, you have to get it by sin. Sister Lincoln don't have it. I don't have it. We're married. We don't play around on each other. It's impossible for me to get it. Listen, God's judgment is baked into the creation. I'll go on. I'm trying to finish this next verse. It's the same spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, which means you and I, there was a day you walked according to the course of this world. There was a day you were consistent with the prince of the power of the air. We walked, we all had our conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle in times past. Here's how: in the lust of our flesh. Anybody know about that? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It means that prior to our salvation, the sin nature dominated us, and we were by nature fitted for destruction. We were on our way to the lake of fire. We had no ability to stop ourselves because the sin nature dominated our lives. But God, I was out of control and all my way to hell, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he does love us. Hallelujah. We were out of control. We were headed for the lake of fire, but God stepped in. Hallelujah. Nobody made him step in. It was because he was motivated by his mercy. That little baby's about to go to hell and there's no way out. And my mercy is bleeding out of my heart. And why did he have such mercy? His great love. His great love wherewith he does love us. Saints, I don't care what you're into. I don't care how broken you are. I don't care what manner of wickedness is in your life. God's love is greater than your sin. And if you would just stop looking at your sin and stop looking at yourself and look at the perfections of Jesus Christ, look what he's done for you. You would drop your sin and you would gladly pick up Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in sins, even when you was in all your mess. I told this story any number of times. I had been at the dope house all morning long, just sitting around drinking beer and getting high. Stepped out the dope house. My apartment was like 5 minutes away. Stepped out the dope house, high as a kite, and met Jesus Christ. My life has never been the same. Even when you were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. Listen, here's the point. You're not saved because you're good, better. You're not saved because you're smart. You're not saved because you're a cut above the rest of the human race. By grace are you saved through faith. It is the free gift of God because He loves you. And He's raised us up together. Remember it said He raised Jesus from the dead? He raised us up together and made us sit with Jesus in heavenly places. There it is, in Christ Jesus. The only ones that are seated in heavenly places right now are those who are in Christ. My feet are right here on the platform, but my head is in heaven. Hallelujah. Man, this is good stuff. These are all the benefits that we have because we put our faith in Him. Benefits that too many times we don't meditate upon enough. We don't really look into them. We just say, well, I'm going to heaven. I'll see what it is when I get there. Well, I want to know where I'm going to the degree that God has revealed it. To the degree, why would he put it in the Bible and tell us all of these things if He didn't expect us to know it? And so I want to know. I'm looking forward to my new body. Incidentally, I'm going to close. Your new body will be almost like the one you have now. It'll be a little bit different, but it'll be almost the same. Whatever color you are, that's what color you're going to be. You can't identify as something else. But the body He gives you is going to be in perfect health, perfect strength, perfect stamina. When Jesus died and he came back from the dead, and I believe it was Martha, am I right? I think it was Mary or Martha, one of them. They was at the graveyard, and she said to Jesus, she thought He was the gardener, where did you put the body? Tell me where to put the body. And He said, I believe it was Martha, wasn't it? Mary? He said the name Mary, and she knew that voice. And when she turned around, she completely recognized that this was the Lord. That was His resurrected body. That was His glorified body He was in. So that when God gives us a glorified body, it will be a little different, but it'll still be recognizable that that's you in there. Because the resurrection that Jesus got, it is the proof positive that there's a resurrection for you and I. Glory to God. Let me just go just a little bit further. Please bear with me. When He got out of the grave and He walked around for 50 days on this planet, there was no blood in His body because His blood was shed on the cross, poured out on the cross for us. That lets you know that in your resurrected body, the scripture for these bodies says the blood is the life of the flesh. But in our glorified bodies, the Holy Spirit will be the life of the flesh. Man, that's good stuff. All that's waiting for us. Those are the benefits that you and I have for being saved. And we should look into them. We should study them. We should pray about them. Say, God, help me to understand all of these things that You purchased on the cross. It wasn't just my soul. You purchased my inheritance. You know, if Bill Gates died and just picked your name out of a hat and said, I'm going to include you in my inheritance, what would be on your mind? What is it? How many billions is it? And you know what? Jesus, the creator of the universe, died on a cross and said, I'm going to leave you an inheritance. As a matter of fact, your Bible is the last will and testament. It's called the New Testament. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And He came back as the advocate to make sure it's enforced. Oh, that's good stuff. I got to stop. Saints, we're going to keep on. We're going to start from here. We're just going to move forward on next session. But I encourage you, I challenge you, go back to chapter 1, into chapter 2, reread these verses, and just ask the Lord, God, help me to see. Help me to see these things. All of these Bible classes are out on our webpage. This one will be there tomorrow sometime. Go out to the sermon archives and follow along. Go through it one more time, because this isn't something that the Lord just wants me to have. He wants all of his people to have this type of knowledge. Amen? Praise the Lord. Brother Xavius, would you receive our offering, please?